Tonight we're coming to the second of our Lord's miracles, and we're going to read, please, from Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Beginning to read, please, at verse 14. The miracle doesn't take place until verse 33, but just to set the scene and to get the context for the miracle, let's read from verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Isn't that what we want to happen tonight? That's what we want to happen in every service, that the eyes of everyone in the congregation, the spiritual eyes, would be fastened on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on the preacher. We don't want the preacher to steal the Lord's glory, the glory that's due alone to him. And may our eyes tonight be fastened on Christ. Verse 21. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Well, this has been a very sad week for the British Army after the loss of those six young soldiers during the week. And I was just thinking earlier about their ages. Five out of the six are 21 or younger. And the other soldier was a young father of 33. Apparently he had, well, two little children, two little girls, or two little princesses, as he referred to them. But how sad it is that there are two little girls left without a father, a young wife left without a husband, and six young men taken out into eternity, six young brave soldiers so cruelly cut down. And the question tonight is, what's it all about? What's the purpose of it? What's being achieved? Apparently, the war in Afghanistan is now longer than the two world wars combined. And down through the past number of years, ever since the British forces went in to Afghanistan, there has been nothing but bloodshed and violence. It seems that the situation, rather than being better, is actually worse tonight. But of course, there are those who would argue that, well, the soldiers are there to try to bring freedom to Afghanistan, freedom from the Taliban, freedom from the terrorists. Although I was reading during the week there, apparently the leader, is it President Karzai, is now beginning to introduce the policies of the Taliban anyway. So it seems that the past 10, 11 years, whatever it has been, it seems that it has been a complete waste of time and a waste of young lives. If I was Prime Minister, and I know there's not much chance of me ever being Prime Minister, but if I was Prime Minister, I would pull the soldiers out in the morning. I would bring them home in the morning. Let us continue to pray for our armed forces as they strive to bring freedom to the land of Afghanistan. Let us continue to pray for the Prime Minister, for the Defence Secretary, that wisdom and common sense would prevail and that they would humble themselves and realize that the only right and sensible thing to do is to bring the soldiers home. Freedom has not been achieved. Tonight, we have read a portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, that presents to us a dear man who was in great need of freedom. And we read of this man here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. We read of this demoniac who was in the house of God. He was in the synagogue. I want you to first of all consider with me the direction that the Lord Jesus took to get to this synagogue where the man was attending. You notice what it tells us in Luke chapter 4 and verse 31. It says that Jesus came down to Capernaum. Notice those words. Came down to Capernaum. Jesus went down. Now, of course, what it means there is that he literally went down. He went down from Nazareth, where the people had tried to throw him over the edge of the cliff. And he went down as far as the geography and the terrain of the land. He went down. You see, Capernaum is at a lower level than Nazareth. And the Lord Jesus went down from Nazareth to Capernaum. But you know, friends, there's a lovely picture here of how the Lord Jesus came down from heaven into this world so full of sin and iniquity. Jesus came down. Is that not what the hymn writer tells us? That great hymn that we love to sing, particularly at Christmas time. Down from his glory, ever living story, my God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Yes, the Lord Jesus came down. He came down into this world, down into the depths of sin and depravity, in order that you and I might be saved. Tell me this, dear friend, does it mean anything to you that the Savior came down, that he left the highest height to go to the lowest depth for you? And you know, whenever the Lord Jesus left the ivory palaces, whenever he left the splendors of heaven, he knew exactly the kind of people he was coming to. He knew that he was coming to demon-possessed people like the man we have read about tonight. He knew that he was coming into a world where people had no time for the Lord, where the people despised and rejected the Lord. People had no time for their Creator, no time for their Maker. Yes, they had time for religion. They had time for ritual and ceremony, but they had no time for the Lord of glory. And yet the Lord Jesus came down. He came down for the likes of you, and he even came down for the likes of me. He came down for the atheists, the agnostics. He came down for the drunkards, the drug addicts, the sexually immoral. He came down to save the lost. He came down to lift up those who were in the very gutter of sin. Thank God the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come down. Oh, thank God for the direction that he took. Whenever the need was there for a Savior, whenever there was no one else found worthy to bring salvation to a lost world, thank God that the only begotten Son of God was willing to descend, that he was willing to come down into this sin-cursed, depraved world. So first of all, in this miracle, we have the direction that the Lord Jesus took. He came down to Capernaum. Now let's see what happened whenever he came down. You notice that there was the doctrine. It tells us about the doctrine there in verse 32. And they were astonished at his doctrine. You've heard people talk about dry doctrine. There's a lot of people don't like to hear doctrine preached today. Oh, just give us testimonies. Just give us singers. Just give us this special topic and that special topic. But don't preach doctrine. Don't get into old, dry doctrine. Don't get into theology. You know, there's an awful fear of theology. I don't know where it has come from, but as far as I am concerned, there's nothing more important than doctrine. There's nothing more important than theology. The problem today is that there's a whole lot of people, Christians included, and they don't know their doctrine, they don't know their theology, and therefore the devil ties them in knots. And whenever the false cults come, and whenever the false religions spread their falsehoods and their lies, the Christians are taken in. Well, here we have the Lord Jesus. Whenever he enters into this synagogue at Capernaum, he preaches doctrine. And the people were astonished at his doctrine. You know, it's a wonderful thing whenever people are astonished in the service. It's sad today that in many services, the people are not astonished. The people, in fact, are what you would say bored. Or the people are looking at the clock, or they're looking at their watch, hoping that the service will soon be over. There's absolutely no impact made. It's just total apathy and total lethargy. But it was a very different situation here whenever the Son of God entered into this synagogue at Capernaum. As he preached, as he communicated the word of God, the people were astonished. I want you to notice here that his power was evident. As he preached the doctrine, his power was evident. You see, it tells us there that his word was with power. His word was with power. Do you know, that's the greatest need today in Ulster. Powerful preaching. There's many a service you come out of and you say, oh, wasn't that a great message? Wasn't that a tremendous sermon? And people talk about a powerful preacher. But you know, friends, the acid test is, was there anyone genuinely converted? The acid test is, were there signs following the preaching? So many times you hear people say, oh, that was a tremendous service. That was a wonderful message. Oh, that was a powerful meeting tonight. Did anything happen? Were there any results from the service? No. I tell you, friends, whenever you have powerful preaching, whenever you have preaching that has the anointing of God upon it, then there will be signs following. Whenever there's preaching where the unction of the Spirit is upon it, I tell you, there will be results. You see, the reason why the Lord Jesus preached with such power was, of course, because he was God manifest in the flesh. And there's nothing more powerful than the word of the living God. But we read also in this same chapter, in Luke chapter 4, in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And I believe that that's the second reason why his preaching, why his word was with power. You know, the greatest need of preachers in Ulster today is to have the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit. Yes, preparation is important. It's very important. But there is no substitute for the power of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you to pray for this poor earthen vessel, that the power of the Spirit would rest upon him, that the power of the Spirit would rest upon his preaching. Brothers and sisters, tonight can I encourage you to pray for the other ministers in our denomination tonight, that the power of the Spirit would rest upon them. If only the servants of God, the ministers of the gospel, had something of this anointing that the Lord Jesus had, oh, what a difference it would make. His power was evident. There was just something about the preaching of this man that day in the synagogue at Capernaum. Something remarkable. Not only was his power evident, but his preaching was different. His preaching was different. If I can put it like this, the Lord Jesus was not a clone. The Lord Jesus was not a clone. You see, there's reference there in verse 30 to the scribes. Sorry, verse 30. Perhaps it's in the other account in Mark chapter 1 where we read of the same. We read another account of the same miracle, but there's a reference to the scribes. The Lord Jesus taught as one that had authority and not as the scribes. We'll just turn to Mark chapter 1. If you notice there, it tells us in verse 22 of Mark chapter 1. Put it down to a senior moment, forgetting my references. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus was different from the scribes. His preaching was different from the scribes. The scribes were all clones. They were just the same, and they even talked in the same way. You find that today, you know. You go into different churches, and it's like clones. It's like the same person talking in different churches. They've got the same tone of voice. They speak in the same manner. And you know what's saddest of all? The fire has gone out of them. You know what I believe is happening in Ulster today? Young men with fire, young men with passion are going into Bible colleges, but then all the fire is going out. The Bible colleges are putting out the fires, and by the time the young men have come out of the Bible college, there's no fire left, there's no passion left. Sometimes, you know, it's the worst thing a young man can do is to go into a Bible college. Now, not all Bible colleges are like that. Thank God for faithful Bible colleges that keep the fire in the soul, that keep the fire burning. But I tell you, there are many colleges in the Western world today, and young men who were enthusiastic and they had a desire to go out and preach Christ. But then, when they entered the Bible college, they were told, oh, you have to speak in this way. You have to talk properly. You have to deliver your message in such and such a way. And what's the end result? You have a long line of preachers and they're clones. Aye, there's no fire. There's no passion. Yes, polished, well organized delivery of the sermon. The accent is polished. The delivery, the reading of the scriptures, everything seems to be perfectly in place, and it all seems to be so proper and so acceptable. But there's one key ingredient that's missing: the fire of God in the soul. The preaching is not different. Well, the Lord Jesus wasn't like that. He wasn't a clone. There was something different about his preaching. And the people in that synagogue that day noticed the difference. They were astonished at his doctrine. So we've thought about the direction and the doctrine, but then notice the disturbance. The disturbance. You see, whenever a man begins to preach with the power of the Spirit resting upon him, you can rest assured that there'll be a disturbance. You can rest assured that the devil will interrupt. And that's exactly what happened in this miracle. We're told there in Luke chapter 4 about this disturbance. If you go down, please, to verse 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. The service wasn't even over. The Lord Jesus hadn't finished his message. The Lord Jesus was in the middle of preaching the message, and there was this disturbance. The devil was mad. The devil realized the power that was resting upon the Lord Jesus that day, and he realized that his kingdom was in great danger. This man who was a captive, a slave, he was in danger of being set free. And here we have, as it were, the death throes of this evil spirit as the Lord Jesus comes to deliver him. My, what a disturbance. What an interruption. You know, I believe before the Lord does a mighty work, even today, there's a mighty disturbance. There's a mighty interruption. I believe, friends, before God does a wonderful work in a church, in an individual, I believe that all hell breaks loose. I believe that the devil will do all in his power to hinder that soul from being saved. I believe the devil will do all in his power to hinder that church from taking a stand for Jesus. The devil loves to disturb. He loves to cause problems. He loves to bring difficulties and hardships. He loves to do whatever he can to hinder the cause of Christ. He will bring fear into the hearts of God's people. He will bring sickness and disease upon Christians. He will try every strategy in the book to disturb the work of God. And we find that that's exactly what he does here in Luke chapter 4. But let me pose a question to you tonight. What was it that really disturbed the devil? What was it that really disturbed that evil spirit that day in the synagogue? Well, I believe it was the preacher. I believe it was the preaching that took place in that synagogue that day. The preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ disturbed the devil. It disturbed hell. And friends, that's the kind of preaching that we need to experience today. That's the kind of preaching that we need in our pulpits today. But then that's the kind of preaching that we need in the open air today. We dare not stay within the four walls of our church and think that we have done our duty. We've got to go out there into a lost world, and that's where we must preach. Some of you will have remembered that last night in the Playhouse Theatre, that immoral, abominable play took place. And I'm not going to mention the title of it tonight because there are little children in the service. But that immoral production took place last night. And it was a tremendous privilege to go in there with a couple who came from another part of the country to take a stand against it. And well, that other dear couple who had travelled a number of miles to oppose the play, they stood and they gave out leaflets about the production that was being staged. And yours truly stood at the bottom of the street and with microphone in hand and the loudspeaker we sought to preach the word of God to those precious souls going in to that evil play. Now there were quite a few who laughed. And there was even someone who took a photograph of this oddball who was standing preaching. But my dear friends, the reality is, whether people laugh at us or not, or whether people call us oddballs or take photographs or whatever they do, that's where we've got to be. We've got to get out there. Wasn't it John Wesley who said, "I love a commodious pulpit, but field preaching saves souls"? Yes, it's nice to have a comfortable pulpit, and I thank God for this beautiful pulpit here. But you know, this is not where my duty finishes. This is only half of the work. In fact, it's maybe less than half. There's the great need to get out into the world that is perishing and to preach the gospel of Christ. You see, let's face it, the reality is that the majority of people in the congregation are believers. Wouldn't you agree tonight that most people probably here are already saved? So then you realize the need of going out into the world where the people are lost. Most people, I would imagine, in this service tonight are already converted, and the chances are the devil won't be disturbed in this meeting tonight. But I tell you, friends, whenever we get out into new buildings or Londonderry or wherever we go to have our open air service, I tell you then the devil will be disturbed. And you see, that's what we need to see in these days. We need to see preaching that disturbs the devil. The devil is having it too easy. Have you noticed that there's not too many open airs taking place today? It's just what the devil wants. If he can keep us inside the four walls of the church, then he's quite content. You just keep preaching away to your heart's content inside the church, and I'm happy. Don't dare go outside the church. If you dare to go outside the church into my territory, there'll be problems. Oh yes, there will be problems. We ought not to be under any illusion about that. But then we think of the early church whenever there were great days of revival and souls were being saved and mighty things were happening. There was trouble everywhere they went. There was controversy. I'm amazed today, you know, at some believers who seem to have the idea that, you know, in the early church, there was no problems, no controversy. And, you know, you hear people today say, oh, you have to be careful. Don't be getting embroiled in controversy. Oh, preachers, ministers ought not to be involved in controversy. For you'll only offend people. You'll only bring a bad name on the church. Stay away from controversy. Well, the early church was a church that experienced controversy every day. And Peter and Philip and James and John and the other preachers who went out to preach Christ, there was controversy at every turn. But my, what blessing. I don't mind the controversy if only we can have the blessing. Oh, that God would give us devil-disturbing preachers. The disturbance. But then finally, the deliverance. Thank God this dear man was delivered from the demon possession. It tells us in verse 35, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not." It's very interesting to notice the words that the Lord Jesus spoke there. Hold thy peace. Hold thy peace. Do you know, it's exactly the same as the words he spoke on the Sea of Galilee when the storm was threatening to send him and the disciples to a watery grave. You remember the storm on Galilee? And the disciples came to Jesus and he was asleep and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord Jesus, with all the composure in the world, arose from rest. He stood up and he uttered those immortal words, Peace, be still. It's exactly the same in the original here in Luke chapter 4. Exactly the same words in the original. What it literally means is be muzzled. Be muzzled. You see, the idea here is of this poor man, demon-possessed in the synagogue, and there's a raging beast, as it were. A ferocious beast living within the man. And he's threatening to destroy the man's body and the man's soul. But the Lord Jesus comes to the synagogue that day and he speaks, as it were, to this wicked beast, this evil spirit in the man, and he simply says, hold thy peace or be muzzled. Be muzzled. Do you know how Martin Luther translated this? Shut up. Apparently that's exactly what it means. You've heard people today say, you know, they've used that phrase, shut up. This is exactly what Jesus was saying to that evil spirit. There were no niceties. The Lord Jesus didn't mess around. Oh, what an example of firmness in the face of satanic opposition. And you see, a soul was at stake. And the evil beast within the man had to be dealt with if ever the poor soul was to be set free. And whenever the Lord Jesus spoke to the evil spirit, the devil came out of him and hurt him not. My, what a mighty deliverance. That man that day was not only delivered from the evil spirit, but his soul was saved. You know, friend, you can experience that tonight. The Lord Jesus can set you free. I have no power to set you free, but I know that Jesus has power. You're held tonight in bondage, just like that man in the synagogue. You need to be set free just the same as he needed to be set free. I wonder, will you say with the hymn writer, in the words that we sung earlier, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus, I come to thee.